Leave your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Albert read the big part of that already. And so let me just, as a way of opening, read the remaining portion, starting from verse 19, and I will end in 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The thrust of the sermon this morning is this. We who believe in the gospel must be willing to forfeit our rights to freedom in order to effectively lead others who are not yet believers in Christ. We have some rights to freedom in life that can become barriers in leading the hearts and minds of unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. We have to understand that the gospel is what makes the enjoyment of our rights possible in this life. It is also the power of the gospel that gives you willingness to surrender them so that others may be led to partake in the blessings of this gospel, or the blessing that it provides. Now, there may be some of you who would attribute pleasure in life coming from other powers, especially if you are not a Christian. But ultimately, whether you believe this or not, there is a God who exists and so graciously sustains everything in the whole universe so that we would experience a sense of protection or pleasure. God is the source of everything good. So for Christians, we must be aware not mainly about the truth that God is the source of all good things, which enables us to have freedom and enjoy our rights, but we must also recognize that our rights to freedom can create hindrances as we aim to advance the truth of the gospel in Charlotte and to all the nations. And so to this end, I submit to you that how you use your freedom or the way you enjoy your rights openly demonstrates what we ultimately treasure in this life, or what you truly treasure in this life. And so for that reason, if we truly enjoy the gospel of Jesus Christ as our treasure, then we will not be reluctant at all to give everything up so we would be able to effectively lead others to the enjoyment of the gospel of Christ. Okay. We often say here at the Sovereign God Community Church that we exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples in Christ. Have you memorized that? I mean, how many of you can say that by memory by now? Come in. I would just want to see some hands. This, you know, memorize that. I see many hands. Maybe some of you are just shy, you know, to raise your hand, but It is a loaded statement about the nature of God, the purpose of man in salvation, and the mission of the church. It encapsulates what we are supposed to believe in and what we are supposed to do as followers of this gospel which God has revealed to us in His Word. Through the power of the gospel, we have been justified by faith and reconciled with God by Christ's atoning death on the cross. It is through Jesus Christ and in Him crucified that the wrath of God over sin was satisfied. That's all there in our mission statement. And so through Christ, we were made righteous, and we have received the newness of life. You remember earlier in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said we were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power or in the Spirit of our God. That's in chapter 6, verse 11. This is exactly what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does to sinners. And so God shows or demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross. Romans 5, 8. And God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace, you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It is through this grace that we received faith in order to be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, true faith is manifested in our lives through our joy in the gospel. Through our joy in the gospel of Christ. True faith is evident mainly through our joy in the gospel of Christ. And that's that joy that drives transformation of our behavior and seeing the world differently. That is what I want you to see in our text this morning, so that as you recognize the benefits of becoming followers of Christ, you would also have the courage and joy to forfeit those rights to freedom in order to win more people to Christ. In other words, faith is like a thermometer. It displays the condition of our hearts. It displays what we truly enjoy so that we would become willing to surrender lesser joys for the sake of the gospel. In much the same way, the gospel is like a thermostat which changes the condition of the heart in order for your heart to display authentic and lasting joy in Christ. That means you cannot produce anything good if you have not been changed by the truth of the gospel. So now, how are we supposed to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Now, the Apostle Paul mentioned the gospel of Christ in this text. How are we supposed to understand this chapter, although we will not be able to deal with the entire chapter this morning? What are we being challenged to learn and then apply into our lives in this portion of Scripture? If you remember, in our previous study of this book, in chapter 8, we learned that the Corinthians loved their status, they loved their wisdom, they loved their skills, their identity, their freedom, primarily in reference to having knowledge about rights to eat anything they wanted. They knew that there was nothing wrong eating food sacrificed to idols. Actually, some of them were proud of that. However, Paul's admonition, as we read the last verse of chapter 8, and if your Bibles are open right there, it says this: if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That's 8, verse 13. We see here that Paul was willing to give up food in order not to cause a fellow believer in Christ to stumble. And that's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does to the heart of believers. It creates humble willingness to give up personal rights for the spiritual benefit of others, believers first, right? And then we will see in chapter 9, those who are not yet part of the body of Christ, the lost, those who are not in the covenant with God. So the question I need to ask again, or we need to say, to ask ourselves, you know, as we consider this text, is what else does the gospel give us? What else does the gospel give us that we may forfeit anything good in life for the sake of proclaiming the gospel? And this is what we will uncover in chapter 9. So let me give you the first one. The first truth that the Spirit, that the gospel gives us. The gospel gives us insight about what personal benefits we can forfeit for the sake of the gospel, or for the sake of gospel proclamation. Now, if you cannot write so fast, don't worry about that. If you want my notes, you know, I'll give it to you, you know, or I can email it to you. There are a lot of principles stated in this chapter in the way the Apostle Paul challenged the Corinthians to make the gospel have the upper hand in their lives. And these are important principles. But we are not going to deal with them systematically here. Since the Apostle Paul mentioned these principles to drive a point, like supporting ministers, taking a wife with you to the mission field, those examples, we will mention them in the same context, why the Apostle Paul referred to them in speaking to the Corinthians. In other words, I don't want you to miss the forest because of the trees that are dispersed within the text. Those principles are important, but we're not going to talk about them specifically. So don't get distracted too much with the principles that we can apply as a church in reference to supporting our ministers or pastors well. It is not what the object of the study is all about, or that's not what I want to deal with this morning, but deal with the bigger picture. For the first thing that we have to do here, let's look at the Apostle Paul's defense of his apostleship. He proved his status with at least two criteria about what qualifies a person to become an apostle. He says, "Have I not seen our Lord?" That's in verse 1. "Have I not seen our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship." You see that in verses 1 and 2. He says, "You are the guarantee or seal of my apostleship. I have seen Christ personally, and you also believe the gospel and repented of your sin when I preach it to you. Therefore, the transformation of your lives," or the transformation of their lives in Corinth, becoming washed from their old ways, showed that Paul's calling as an apostle was genuine. And then what else does that calling prove? It also proved, or it proves that having the right to have benefits as an apostle is proper. To receive support as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, is customary. It is customary for becoming a minister of the word to receive or to have benefits. But what is Paul's point in saying these words? He says, benefits are good. This is the answer to that question. Benefits are good, but they are not of equal value with the joy we get from the gospel and in making this gospel known to others. There are two benefits, then, that the gospel enables us, even if we are not apostles, to give up. Now, I'm speaking to all of us, not just to the ministers, to all of us. Let me give you two benefits under this heading of benefits that we can give up for the sake of the gospel. Number one, or letter A at least, we can give up customary benefits. That's what we see in 8 through 12. One of the personal benefits that the gospel gives us is the insight to forfeit in reference to what is customary. And some of the customary benefits during Paul's time were the freedom for a husband to take along his wife to the mission field, as well as to have support or salary. Isn't that wonderful? As a minister, ministers have the benefit of taking your wife to the mission field. Wow, this is awesome. Awesome for those who wanted to take their wives. I hope that's true for everyone. However, for the Apostle Paul, neither of these, support, salary, taking your wife to the mission field, is worth demanding, especially if they have the potential to get in the way of advancing the truth of the gospel for the sake of the lost. The problem with so many Christians today, and here's the punch. The problem with so many Christians today is that we are not willing to deny ourselves of anything. I have seen it right here in America as well as in the attitude of many missionaries overseas. Many are unwilling to give up some of their benefits for the sake of advancement of the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm not saying, this doesn't mean that we are to give up life insurance or health insurance or retirement benefits. In the light of the gospel, in the light of the wisdom that God gives us for our protection and well-being, we need to humble ourselves before God and see what other good things we have in life which we can live without and still do ministry or missionary work effectively. Does this mean, or does becoming a missionary already mean you are forfeiting your rights to freedom? Some will say yes, but not always. Not always. And this is not what we hear from the Apostle Paul, who was a missionary himself. His challenge here to the Christians, to all leaders or missionaries and Christians, is to be, and get this, to be willing to give up anything that gets in the way of advancing the message of the gospel. The necessity of the gospel, of gospel proclamation, must not be hindered by our willingness to forfeit some of our rights so that others may share the blessings in Jesus Christ. So there, the gospel gives us insight to what benefits we can give up for the sake of the gospel. The second insight is second item here that we can give up for the sake of the gospel is this, which we see in verse 15, is secure provision. In verse 15, Paul says, "But I have made no use of these rights, nor I am writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." So he is not only willing to let personal benefits go, he's also willing to let go of a secure salary package, secure provision. Some may object to this point, arguing that this kind of conviction is only good for if you are single. Right? Yeah, the Apostle Paul was single, so he said, okay, who cares about a salary package? I can just go and preach the gospel. Now let me tell you something. That is not true at all. It's not only good for singles. Yes, it is, but it's not all, you know, it's good for singles, but it's good for everyone too. I met a woman at a conference that was Impact conference last, I was with Ed and Annette in Orlando, Florida, last end of February, first week in March, who this lady works for World Relief in Southeast Asia. And she told me that she felt so challenged visiting a missionary family from the Philippines who were serving in South Africa. They have no secure salary package, which makes them often hungry and having lack of resources homeschooling their children. But they are working hard in that country to earn a living and happily doing ministry. You know, stories like this just makes me want to cry. They're there serving without secure pledges into their accounts. But they're there proclaiming the gospel. I also met a man a couple months ago now, maybe, here at the Desiring God Community Church. He visited us here. He's a professor of missions at Gardner Webb. And he said that many of the missionaries, he is part of an organization. He said many of the missionaries they send out of Southeast Asia into the Middle East go without support pledge into their accounts. But the good news is that many Muslims are becoming followers of Isa al-Masih, or Jesus Christ, because of their witness. These are sobering truths for all of us here in America. Oh, we don't want to go unless our support, you know, our support is at least 90% or more. But that's not what we see in the Apostle Paul based on his commitment to the gospel. Now, I'm not saying you go foolishly. God gives you discernment. That's what we are, that's the driving conviction here. God, the gospel, gives you discernment to what you can waive or give up for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. Now, on a different note, some of you may object by saying, aren't we supposed to enjoy God more than anything? Why are you asking that we give up our benefits for the sake of the gospel? Right? I thought, you know, God is the one, but you're saying give everything, you know, up for the sake of the gospel? Well, this all depends on your understanding of what the gospel is. You see, the gospel is not merely the truth about God or the message of salvation regarding what Christ did or on the cross for us. That is all true. But you have to understand that the gospel, that God, according to the words of John Piper, he wrote a book about this, that God is the gospel. What is offered in the gospel, which make it absolutely good, is God himself. This is the reason why God and the gospel are not two different forces or two different things that beg for your affection to surrender your rights. Do you see? Listen carefully. If we are unwilling to give up anything for the sake of the gospel, we have not really obeyed or believed the gospel. And if we do not see God as our greatest treasure, the gospel gives insight regarding what we need to give up, because they can become hindrances to the gospel proclamation to the lost. So, that's the first one. God, or the gospel, okay, God is the gospel, gives us insight to what benefits, personal benefits, we can surrender. I hope you agree on that. You know, now what else? What else does the gospel give us so that we may forfeit anything good in this life for the sake of proclaiming the gospel? This is the second point. The gospel also gives us power to endure all things and to boast on what truly matters. That's what we see, or both explicitly and implied in verses 12 and 15. Let's deal with the endure all things first here. The power to endure. Endure what? To endure with less. That's the letter A under point 2. The gospel gives us power to endure with less. So here, pay attention again. As Paul continues to give the Corinthians examples of what rights we can forfeit, he assures the Corinthians that him, the apostles, and he can endure all things. Paul concludes that the best way to live out our freedom for the honor of Christ and a display for love of the gospel and for the salvation of other believers in Christ is marked by endurance. But this is not foolishness. Okay? This is not foolishness. The gospel gives us the power to endure all kinds of situations in exchange for what we give up. This is related to what it says in 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. We read that verse already earlier. What the gospel does is it gives you endurance as you surrender the right to a secure provision. It gives you what? Endurance. Say it again in your head. It gives you what? Endurance. This is exactly what we notice in verse 12. As the Apostle Paul said, convincingly, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So, the gospel gives us the power to endure, and then letter B, the gospel gives us the power to boast on what truly matters. Let us consider the line of his argument here. How does it work, giving up your prestige and benefits, yet still have something to boast or something about which to boast? Is Paul talking about false humility here? Is he saying, look at me, I gave up all my salary for the sake of the preaching of the gospel? This is certainly not the case. There is a good kind of boasting, and that boasting is in the gospel. In other words, it is not wrong to boast about the gospel or what God has done for you. This is Paul's way of boasting in the gospel. He removes all possible obstacles so that he can continue to proclaim or to put his joy and his boast in this gospel. And the word obstacle here is ekotein, which means that he was willing to remove everything because he doesn't want anyone thinking that he was in ministry for the sake of money or an easy living. And this is what he says, repeating that phrase that we read again in 17 and 18. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if I do not, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So it's not giving up rights so that people will look at you. It's giving up the rights so that people will look at the truth of the gospel. Because gospel is more amazing than you. Do you hear that? gospel, the gospel, is more amazing than anything else in this world. What makes boasting wrong? Boasting is wrong when we parade and try to impress people about what we have done for God or for other people. Therefore, if a Christian leader makes sacrifices and then begins thinking that he is more spiritual or encourages others to think of that way about him, he has become, this act is similar to not giving up anything for the sake of the gospel. Both of these acts obscure the gospel of Christ from becoming magnified in the eyes of the lost. So for the Apostle Paul, getting paid for preaching the gospel makes him obligated to preach the gospel, so might as well not get paid, so not to obscure anything. It deprives him from boasting about what truly matters, which is the gospel, not his sacrificial act. So what do you have to surrender today? When the robber meets the road, what do you have to surrender today? Here's an example. This is serving within the church. Here's an example from Bob Coughlin about surrendering what is very important to him in order to serve the people well. Bob Coughlin is a songwriter and a musician, song leader from Sovereign Grace Ministries. You probably saw the name sometimes, and let me read what he says. In corporate worship, then, excellence has more to do with issues of edification and encouragement than simple musical standards. Pursuing excellence wisely means continuing to grow in my skill so that I won't distract those I'm seeking to serve. It also means I might play fewer notes to allow more space for people to hear the words. It means I may have to sacrifice my ideas of musical excellence to make the truth more musically accessible to my congregation. It means I might not play at all sometimes so that the congregation can hear their own voices clearly ringing out in the praise or in praise to God. Musical excellence, defined rightly, is a worthy pursuit, but like all idols, it makes a terrible God. So we pray here at Desiring God Community Church to give us discernment, you know, on the power, based on the power of the gospel, about what other great and beneficial things we could surrender for the sake of advancing the message of the gospel here in Charlotte and to all the nations. Now, let me illustrate this a little more. I love what David Ring shares with his listeners about the subject of surrendering to God, some of the important things in life. And I have a book here, Just As I Am, A Life of David Ring, who, I can't remember now his, his life here. He was paralyzed from the young age. I don't remember, Lori, is that right? Yeah. But he used the story of Moses in Exodus 4 about Moses. When God approached him and said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Do you remember that story in Exodus 4? What did Moses say? A staff or a stick, right? A stick. And then what did God say? God said to Moses, throw it down. And why did God say, throw it down? Because it was in the way. Moses didn't see that right away, right? And so now, we can imagine Moses saying, well, Lord, I am a pretty good shepherd. And all good shepherds need a good stick. This is my stick. You can go find yourself on any old stick. See the tree over there? There are lots of sticks there. Why don't you just get yourself a stick from there? Why are you asking for mine? And then God said, well, throw it down. Lord, you don't understand, you know, him thinking here. This is my stick. You can count on me, but I'm keeping my stick. The Lord said, throw it down. But Lord, you know, he wanted to argue. Then God says again, throw it down. And finally, Moses threw down the stick, and it became a snake. And God said, Moses. And of course, Moses got scared, you know, seeing the snake. Can you imagine, you know, right there in front of you? I would have ran too, you know. Moses was just a human being like us, you know. He ran away from the snake. And then God said, pick up the snake. Pick up the snake. And so, you know, Moses was thinking, I'll pick up that snake by its head. That's the logical thing to do. I'm going to pick it up by the head. And then he heard God said, no, you're not. You're going to pick up that snake by the tail. Moses probably was thinking, Lord, where have you been all your life? For one thing, you don't pick up a snake, and certainly you don't pick up a snake by the tail. Well, God said, pick it up. So Moses picked it up. And it became God's, you know, it became a staff again. And David Ring has a better way of telling the story than I can tell you here. Do you get the message? Is the question. Do you get the message? Moses threw down, surrendered that stick. And Moses was commanded to do things that was illogical, you see, to human understanding. And yet God honored it. And sometimes we are just like that. So what do you have to surrender? What will you give up today? That is a serious question based on this text. What will you give up today? Don't be afraid. God gives us power to endure all things and replaces them, those things that we surrender, with the satisfying power of the gospel. Be assured of this. Surrendering our rights to God does not make us empty-handed. We are not left to ourselves without any ground for boasting. We still have something to boast about, and that is boasting on what truly matters, the gospel. Well, I have a third point for this sermon. You know, the question still lingers. What else does the gospel give us so we may forfeit good things in life for the sake of proclaiming the gospel? The gospel gives us the power to be servants. But our time's up. We'll deal with that the next time, in a few weeks, when the next time I preach. And that's what the thrust of 19, verses 19 through 23 is. It gives us the power to be servants. But here's the conclusion. Let's just jump into conclusion, and we'll save that for another sermon. What are you afraid to give up for the sake of the gospel? Remember that Christ did not die. Remember this, Christ did not die for sinners, sinners only for them or us to continue treasuring other things above God. The gospel is not for us to have the enjoyment of both worlds. It is one or the other because the world is temporary and deficient in giving us everlasting or true joy. The fact is that it gets in the way of the gospel of Christ. You know, many of you remember, and we hear this all the time in our prayer times on Tuesday mornings or some other times here at Desiring God Community Church, that the elders here at Desiring God shared a vision to see 100 people to come to faith through our witness. Last week, in our text from Isaiah 43, we learned in the sermon that we are God's witnesses. It says there, you are my witnesses. Today, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us in these words. We did not use this right, or our customary right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. You know, we have some rights that we may be, that may be causing 100 people not to come to Christ through our witness. We have to forfeit those things in order for us to be able to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples in Christ, in the way that leads the Jews, those who are under the law, and those outside the law, and those who are weak in our postmodern culture. We are commanded in Scripture to make disciples and lead them and lead others into the everlasting enjoyment of the blessing of the gospel. Will we see this happen before the end of the year? Will we see this happen within our generation? Not without forfeiting some of our rights. Not without seeing that the ultimate good of all these people is the gospel. You see, the gospel is not a way to get people to church. The gospel is the way to get lost people to God. Therefore, we must overcome every obstacle in order to win people into seeing and savoring God. That's the goal. That's the goal. Now, let me close by this statement. If you have nothing whatsoever that you think you can surrender or give up or willing to forfeit, right this very moment, you have not believed or obeyed the gospel. You have not believed or obeyed the gospel. And if you remain in your unbelief, thinking only about yourself and cause the gospel of Christ, the cause of the gospel of Christ in your unbelief will not suffer. It is you who would be deficient of joy forever. Let's bow our heads and examine our hearts then about the things that we can surrender so that we may receive greater joys.